Our subject this morning is, who was born at Christmas? I know the answer is simple, but it is not my view that Jesus was born on December the 25th, but it is without question that he was born, and that is a huge miracle, as we will see. And if we commemorate a day in honor of his birth, I am okay with December 25th. I think he was born in the springtime of the year. I have preached on this in the past. I believe he was born when the Passover lambs were born. And he was born where the Passover lambs were born. He walked the path the Passover lambs walked. He entered the gate the Passover lambs entered into the city. And he died at precisely the same time the Passover lambs died. And this morning we commemorate the birth of the Messiah. On the Christian calendar, we commemorate some other dates as well, which we can determine at least a little more closely. We call the one Good Friday, but it's not really a very good name for this name, Good Friday. We call the one Easter, and that's a very bad name. We call this Christmas, and that's not a good name either. It's not Christmas. It's Christ's birth. But it commemorates the birth of Christ. You know, we commemorate the resurrection as well. Then we commemorate Pentecost and Ascension Day, various days on the Christian calendar, and we commemorate this day. And my question is, who was born on the day we call Christmas? What is his name? We're going to look at 3 points: his name revealed, his name relinquished, and his name recovered. Let me introduce you to God, capital G, God in the Bible. Somebody quote for us Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word God is Elohim. If you learn a little Hebrew, you will soon learn that if you put an I-M at the end of a noun, it's like putting an S on an English noun and you have a plural. Elohim is a plural word. That is the case here. We won't take long on this, but I believe it is a reference to the triune God. So look at Genesis chapter 1. I want to look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The word God is Elohim. He said, let us make man in our. What we have is a plural. Let me just mention that some believe it is the plural of respect, and few are more familiar with the plural of the respect than the Plautdietsche people. We understand this. When we talk to an older person, we do not say du, that's singular. We say ye. When we talk to God, we do not say ye, we say du. That's interesting, isn't it? Very interesting, but it is proper. And there is a name for this triune God that stands for the triune God as one name. Turn to Genesis 2:1. After I prepared 3 Low German messages regarding the Jehovah's Witnesses, I am becoming hesitant to pronounce this name. But let me give it to you. Some pronounce it as Jehovah, others as Yahweh. Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the 7th day, God, Elohim, ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Then God, Elohim, blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, God, Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. And in the name Lord, all in capitals, I have introduced to you the one who was born on earth as a human baby. Only when he was born, he had relinquished, I believe, this name. We will look at that later. Now, let me tell you something about this name. You see, what we have in this is the name that is above all names. There is no other name like this name. It is a very holy name. After doing these messages on the JWs, I'm becoming more and more reluctant to pronounce this name. I will show you why later. Now, you are familiar with the New Testament folk called the scribes. The scribes were very highly trained men who copied the scriptures by hand. There were no printing presses back then. Copies of the scriptures were viewed as sacred. When they were worn out, which happened, of course, they were never burned or destroyed, but they were treated almost like a human body. They were taken care of. They were viewed with very high regard. And the scribes went through a lot of training in order to become a scribe. The Jewish Talmud, which is a record of the Jewish oral tradition, lists the following rules for copying the text of the Old Testament. This is what a scribe went through when he copied the text. Point A, the parchment had to be made from the skin of clean animal, prepared by a Jew only, and must be fastened by strings from a clean animal. We learned that Pergamos is where parchment was invented because it was so durable. It was used to write scripture on it. In Israel, close to the government building, there's a building that has a roof like a lid of a jar. And inside is the book of Isaiah, unrolled. It's written on parchment. I think it's 33 feet long. And it is the book of Isaiah on this type of material. Then point B, each column must have no less than 48 or more than 60 lines. This is all done by hand. Remember, these are written like this. And then the ink must be of no other color than black, and it had to be prepared according to a special recipe. No word or letter could be written from memory. A. When you wrote "tha," you didn't look at "tha" and then write down "the." A, B, so on. It must be written from memory. The scribe must have an authentic copy before him, and he had to read and pronounce aloud each word before writing it. He had to reverently wipe his pen each time before writing the word for God. And he had to wash his whole body before writing the sacred name Jehovah. That's the name we're looking at here. One mistake on a sheet condemned the whole sheet. And they would check it over. One mistake, done. If three mistakes were found on any page, the entire manuscript was condemned. Every word and every letter was counted. That's where the name scribe comes from, counters. And if a letter were omitted, you know what they knew? When they started at the beginning, at the middle, it had to be this letter, at the middle of the Old Testament. If a letter were omitted, an extra letter inserted, or if one letter touched another, the manuscript was condemned and destroyed at once. And here's the solemn warning given by the rabbi to each young scribe. Take heed how thou dost do thy work, for thy work is the work of heaven. This is the scribes. This is how they're trained. Lest thou drop or add a letter of a manuscript and so become a destroyer of the world. The scribe was also told that while he was writing, if even the king would enter into the room and speak with him, the scribe was to ignore him until he finished the page he was working on, lest he make a mistake. In fact, some texts were actually annotated. That is, each letter was individually counted. Thus, in copying the Old Testament, they would note that the letter Aleph, first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, occurred 42,377 times. Can you imagine this? Just a tremendous work to copy the Old Testament. The letter Bet, the second letter, 38,218 times, and so on. Now, out of that, here is the point regarding the sacred name for God. The scribe, and I quote, had to reverently wipe his pen each time before writing the word for God, and had to wash his whole body before writing the sacred name Jehovah. Can you imagine this task? Would you care to guess how many baths the scribe had before he was done with the Old Testament? Well, it would be 6,519 times. But he would learn a lesson. This name, before you write this name, you have to be clean. Listen to Psalm 138, verse 2. The psalmist says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. I have pondered this verse. We have seen how sacred the Jew holds to the most sacred name for God, but here we see in what esteem God holds the Bible. A while ago, someone read that verse in church here, and I sat wondering why God holds his word higher in higher regard than his name, I thought maybe it is because his word reveals him even more than his names do. Now, this most sacred name for God is called the Tetragrammaton. If you will talk to the JWs and they know what they're talking about, they might talk to you about this, the Tetragrammaton. Don't be scared of them. Just a long word. It means the name for God has four letters. And what is most amazing is that it is such a simple name, one would never think it was the most holy name for God. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. By the way, my wife told me that I make mistakes with references sometimes because I have a new way of doing it so that I save lots of time. I can preach a lot more words in a message than I could before, so I sometimes try to be more careful. Exodus 3, most of you will be familiar with this. You remember that Moses went out to see his people. He lived in Pharaoh's palace, but he had found out he was a Jew, and he wanted to deliver his people from the severe bondage they were in. You will remember that he killed a man and ended up fleeing Egypt. So we'll read verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in bondage and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed, with which they oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that he may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I was reading in Exodus a little while ago, and I came across something that surprised me. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. Verse 1. Then the Lord, notice the all capitals, so you know who's talking, said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." Now notice there the word Lord. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name," and here is the name, "I was not known to them." If you are using the King James Version, it has the name Jehovah in verse 4. Now look at verse 1, the word Lord, all in capitals. Verse 2, the word Lord, all in capitals. The words translated Lord in those verses is exactly the same word the King James has translated Jehovah in this last one. What is interesting is that God did not reveal this name for the first 2,500 years of history. I never knew this before. Now let me tell you a little more about the name we just read. If you look in your Bibles, you will see the word L-O-R-D all in capitals. This is the most sacred name. It is the I am of verse 14 in the passage we read earlier. That is God's most holy name in English, I am. Does the name I am seem incredibly profound to you? You know, it doesn't seem profound, I am, but it is profound. It's incredible. Satan did not know the significance of that name either. Listen to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. I believe it has to do with Satan. I'm reading the King James Version. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You got it. The Most High. Now note that he wanted to be like the Most High. This is Elyon. It means high. It comes from a Hebrew word, listen, Allah. As I was studying this, I wondered, did Muhammad get the idea of the name Allah from this same name that Satan chose who he wanted to be like? Just as I was considering that, I was sent an email that dealt with the name Allah. It said this: "Muslims worship a god by the name of Allah. They also give him 99 other names. The question that naturally arises is, who or what is this Allah? Where did Muslims derive their ideas of Allah's nature and attributes? Historians, linguists, and archaeologists have dug into this question for over a century. They then trace the name to the moon god, and it is the crescent moon we see on almost everything Muslim. But my question still is there some connection between this name of God that Lucifer chose and the name Allah? It would make a lot of sense. When you read the Quran, you can just clearly see that Muhammad was greatly influenced by the Old Testament. Did he set up Allah as the God over the new religion he started because of this? Did Satan influence him to this? No doubt he was highly demonized. What is amazing is that the Arabic people did not worship one God. They worshiped a multitude of gods. But Muhammad reduced their worship to one God. Where did he get that? And why did he call him Allah? Did Muhammad make the same mistake the devil made? He wanted to be like the Most High. However that may be, the Hebrew word Allah, from which the word Elyon comes, is used to refer to God Almighty. In the Bible, in the phrase, the Most High God. That's what the devil wanted to be like. The Allah El, that is exactly what the Muslims call Allah, And in the New Testament, when reference is made to the name for God, the Most High God, it calls it hupsistos theos, the Most High God, the superlative word for high, the highest high one, the high, Most High God. But consider now that Satan could never really have been like the Most High God. Why not? Because he does not have existence on his own. It is not because the true God is the Most High God that he has existence on his own. Because he has existence on his own, therefore he is the Most High God. It is because he is the I Am. It's the highest name you can come up with. He needs nobody or anything to exist. He is the I Am. He exists on his very own. He can never end. You see, the name Most High God is not the name above all names. A God who is the Most High God could come to an end. But the I Am can never end. He has existence in himself. We don't. We are dependent. Just wait till you see somebody come to the day of death. No amount of money can buy you one more minute. Turn to John chapter 8. The passage read for us before. Jesus is in discussion with the Jews. They struggle big time because he says he is the Son of God. We begin in John 8:46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you see, verse 58 is bad grammar. We do not talk like that. We would say, before Abraham was, I was. But he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the New King James Version has capitalized the words, I am. That's an interpretation indicating they think it refers to Jehovah. Before Abraham was, Jesus was who? Jehovah. Jehovah God. For interest's sake, let me just read what the JWs do with this verse. Here's how they translate. Jesus said to them, most truly I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been. Well, you know why they have to do that. They translate this right, they're wrong about everything else about God. They have wrongly translated the present tense to be verb in the past tense. They corrected Jesus' grammar but messed up his theology. What they say he said is not what he said, but it would totally destroy their doctrine if they translated it as the original says. So we have the name of the one whose birth we commemorate revealed. But what we want to now see is that he did not come as Jehovah. He relinquished that name and took a new name. That brings us to Christmas in Matthew's Gospel. Turn there. I am proposing that when our Lord came from heaven, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, that he relinquished this most holy name. Matthew chapter 1. In this chapter, we first have the genealogy of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. It gives evidence of Joseph's lineage through the Jews, Abraham, and then his lineage through Judah, the kingly line. And this gives Jesus right to the throne of David. So look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now when it says until Christ, that is Christos. And Christos is the Greek New Testament word of the Old Testament word. Anybody remember? Christos is the word for? Christ is the word for what in the Old Testament?
Messiah.
Thank you. When you read Messiah in the Old Testament, the Jews talk about Messiah. It's Christos in the Greek. So this is Christ, the long-promised Messiah. We go now with the account to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, Gamanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Note that in verse 21 that Joseph was instructed to call the name of Mary's son Jesus. By the way, Mary was instructed the same. That Jesus is Joshua, the Old Testament word Joshua in Hebrew. Or we might say Yeshua. You hear the Jewish people talking about Yeshua. That's Joshua. What does that mean? What does it mean? Joshua. Yeshua. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And verse 18 speaks of him as Jesus Christ. All of this means he is the anointed one. That's what Christos means, the anointed one who is Jehovah saves. There's his new name. And in verse 23, we see that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy that says he will be called Emmanuel. The El at the end is Elohim. So Jesus Christ is Elohim with us. Or God with us. I am recommending to you that he relinquished his name when he became man. I will show you later why. But before we go further, now let me share some things about this most sacred name for God. I have mentioned that the Jews viewed this name as so holy that they never pronounced it. Never. The common people. Only once. And that only at the highest, holiest day of the Jewish year, Yom Kippur, was this name ever pronounced, and it was only pronounced by the high priest and only on that day. So when they read the Bible and they come to the name Jehovah, anybody remember what they do? Adonai. Adonai. They do not pronounce this name. They substitute Adonai. Anybody know what Adonai means? Lord. Lord. What's that? Not Lord in capital letters. Just Lord with a capital L to start. Yeah. Adonai means Lord. So go to Genesis 2:4. Here you will see the name that in Hebrew would be Jehovah or the Tetragrammaton. But you will notice that both the King James Version and the New King James Version do not translate it as Jehovah. They give the name as Lord, all in capitals. That tells you that this name, Lord, is Jehovah. But they don't say the name Jehovah. Now we go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. Our subject is, who was born on Christmas Day? Matthew 3:3, for this is he who was spoken, John the Baptist, spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now the old King James will not have Lord all in capitals here, but the new King James does, because it's a quote from the Old Testament where it is this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3. In this passage in Matthew, John the Baptist is quoting from Isaiah chapter 3. And in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 3, it says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, all in capitals, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now you will notice that the sacred name for God is translated as Lord, all in capitals in both the King James and the New King James Version. When we come to the New Testament, when a quote from the Old Testament is given using this name, the New King James keeps the name all in capitals, but the King James Version now writes it in lowercase letters. Pardon me? 40 verse 3? Did I give you the wrong one? Okay. Is there one in Isaiah 3? No? Not there? Okay, sorry. My wife told me I'd do this. So Matthew, we'll turn to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 4. When we come to the New Testament, when a quote from the Old Testament is given using this name, the New King James Version keeps the name all in capitals, but the King James now writes it in lowercase letters. But what is most noteworthy is the fact that John the Baptist uses the Greek word kurios, which is Lord, and he does not use the name Jehovah. He will not pronounce it. So Matthew 4:7, the devil has come to tempt Christ when he is fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. And now here we have Christ talking. The devil has just tempted him, and Jesus' answer in verse 7 is like this. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is Jehovah. But in Greek, it's kurios. Jesus does not say Jehovah. Now, that is a quote from Deuteronomy 4:7, and we note the same facts we noted in the previous verse. And what is most interesting is that Jesus himself does not pronounce this most holy name. As the Jew would say Adonai, in Greek it is kurios, Jesus says kurios when he comes to the name Jehovah. We find the same thing again in Matthew 4:10. When we come to the book of Acts, we find the apostles doing the same thing. Now, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses do with all these verses in the Old Testament and in the New? They always translate it Jehovah. What do they do when they come to Old Testament quotes in the New Testament? When it says kurios, they say Jehovah. It's wrong. It's right according to the Old Testament, but they never said this. Now let me make a little side note here. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny vehemently that Jesus is God. So turn to Romans 10. Let me show you something I learned from someone else. The JWs, like the early Arians in the early church, say that Jesus was not God. He was a created being like the rest of us. And the JWs go to endless trouble to prove that Jesus is not God. But let me show you what happens to them in their own translation in Romans 10. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Adonai Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let me ask you, who does him refer to? The Lord Jesus, okay? So, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Who does the pronoun him refer to? To the Lord Jesus. So it refers to Jesus. By the way, when the pronouns referring to deity are capitalized, this is an interpretation on the part of the translator. It's not done like that in the original. The original does not do that. Verse 12, now, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Who is him? The Lord Jesus. So it's him, it's Jesus again. Now, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the... Now, if you have the New King James, you will see they're all capitals. You know what? Why that is? It's Jehovah in the Old Testament. So this word Lord is now a reference to him, to Jesus. It's Jehovah referring to Jesus. Now let me ask you, what do the JWs do with this in their New World Translation? So I'm waiting for the next time they come to my house. I want to check to see what they have to say to this. Let me read to you from their translation. For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and exercise faith in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one exercises faith for righteousness, but with the mouth one makes public declaration for salvation. For the scripture says, no one who rests his faith on him will be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There is the same Lord over all who is rich toward all those calling on him. For everyone who calls on the name Jehovah will be saved. And what have they just admitted? Jesus is Jehovah in their own translation. Jesus is Jehovah. But let me make this note. They do what John the Baptist would not do. They do what Jesus would not do and what the apostles would not do. They pronounce the name none of them would pronounce. And they pronounce the most sacred name everywhere. When they translated the Greek word kurios, Lord, here as Jehovah, they did what the Bible does not do, and their translation is not an accurate text. Well, that was a side note. All of this to say that when Jesus became a human as well, he relinquished the name Jehovah while he was on earth. We want to look now at this name recovered. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I have proposed that Jesus' name was Jehovah before he was conceived and that he relinquished that name when he came to earth. But let's look now at this most fascinating passage in light of all that, and we begin in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I think a translation would correctly say, let this kind of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we will now see how he thought, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Oh, it is incredible how carefully the scripture words stuff. When he existed in eternity past, in the very form of God, in his inner essential quality, that's what the words in the text mean, he did not think that existence, it's a hard verse to translate, I believe it means he did not think that existence something he could not give up. He gave it up. He gave his glory up. If he had not given up his glory, people could not have existed in his presence. He gave his glory up, and I believe he gave up this name while he was on earth. So he gave up his great and glorious state and took on the form of a bondservant or a slave and came in the likeness of men. It is hard, so hard to fathom this. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a barn, born to a poor couple. Even the wise men know you should go to Jerusalem for this. Well, we can't deal with this in detail. Every part of these verses is theologically loaded and must be interpreted very carefully. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he, you know why it has to use words like likeness and appearance? Was he not really a man? Yes, he was really a man, but he was more than that. If it didn't have likeness and appearance, he wouldn't be more than that. In brief, before he became man, oh, did I read the whole verse? I must do that. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In brief, before he became man, he was in actual essence Jehovah God. But being in the essence of God was not something he could not give up. And to save man, he took on the form of a bondservant. He was born to a poor couple. He was born in a sheep barn. He grew up working in a carpenter's shop. And being found in appearance as a man, yes, it was appearance only, because he was now both God and man, he humbled himself. It is not imaginable that the creator of the universe would become man. Therefore, the devil didn't know it either. And his own familiar friend would turn him in, and he would hang on a cross. People would spit on him and slap him and tie his hands. And mock him and put a crown of thorns on his head and drive big spikes through his wrists and feet and hang him up to be further mocked and to ultimately die. This was God. Let me read. Let me read an Old Testament passage for you to show you who hung on the cross. You might remember this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 holy is capital L-R-O-D of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know what our trouble is? We can't see. It's there. It is just unimaginable that this one would become man and would die in my place. My place. Verse 9. Therefore, that is, since he became man and submitted to the death of the cross, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him what? The name which is above every name. The name given back. So we have to ask, who is it? What is this name above every name? You know, Bill Batstone wrote a contemporary worship song called Jesus, Name Above All Name. You've all heard this song. It is a song of 73 words. When you take out the repetitions, it is 24 words. It has a nice melody, and it is quite catchy, but it is, in my estimation, theologically wrong. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. O Lord, I praise your name. That's the sum of the song. Now, I know it's meant well, but the name above all names is not Jesus. Many, many people have been called Jesus. Many Spanish people are called Jesus. Many people claim they are Jesus. I don't know anybody who claims to be Jehovah, including the devil. Let me make a note on this verse. when it says God has given to him the name that is above every name, it literally reads like this: God graced to him. God graced it to him. He didn't earn it by what he did. God graced it to him. And he gave him the name above every other name in all the universe. And you might say, well, just a minute. Look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Now you might say, see, this is what leads people to think Jesus' name above all names. And I'm not mocking the song. I'm sure it was well intended. But you might say, does this not say that every knee will bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth at the name of Jesus? No, it doesn't really. Well, it could be read that way. You could argue it both ways. It could be a subjective or an objective genitive. So it could go either way. But look at verse 11. Look at what it says. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, yes, Jehovah. Well, we say Adonai, that he is Lord. Everybody will confess in the words of this text that Jesus is, and there's our name. And they will confess that he, and I quote, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Kurios. He is Adonai. And these names are used to avoid saying the most sacred name of all, the name he relinquished when he was conceived by Mary. But when his work on earth was done, God graced it to him again. He did not earn it. It was graced to him. This is the one whose birth we commemorate on this day. And here is what is amazing to me. I have pondered this. In a sense, Jesus is now more than God. Have you ever thought of that? He is both human and deity. He is more than God. And in conclusion, who was born on the day we commemorate? Today, Almighty God became man and dwelt among us, and he died physically in our place that we might have life eternal. A while ago, I read a message title by John Ankerberg. Listen to this. He called it, "If Jesus Wasn't God, He Deserved an Oscar."